when you look around, I wonder what you see. I mean, feel free to take a look. You see people. You see the screen ascending. You see the building, the glorious new auditorium. And if you're around the premises here at St. Andrews, you see our wonderful Victorian church building that's been there over 100 years, and also the Christian Center since the 1970s. And as you see these things, I wonder what you see as their significance. Not just seeing them, but what is their meaning, their significance? Well, I ask you to keep that question and your answer in your mind till a bit later on in the sermon, when I'll give you my answer later on, but I wonder how it will compare to your answer. Well, when Jesus teaches us in parables, he's speaking a word from God that changes how we see the world around us, its significance and our place in it. He shows us that the kingdom of God is like, well, this or that. The kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God established in Jesus when he was here in person on earth. He showed us that rule. It's now at work among us by his Spirit. And one day, that rule will be revealed gloriously and finally when Jesus returns and is revealed as the true King of all. But for now, well, we're talking about a growing seed, bread on its way to being baked. Last week, where we heard about a hidden treasure or finding a pearl of great beauty, signs of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this, is like that. And it sounds very ordinary, everyday stuff. It is. Jesus' parables talk about things that people knew in their daily life. It's not about the elite, people living in palaces or special places. It's about you and me, the ordinary things of life. I've heard it said that genius has the ability to point out the significance of the obvious. To point out the significance of the obvious. I mean, you think about it, and back in the day, every English gardener knew that ripe apples fall down to the ground from the tree. They don't fly upwards. But it was Isaac Newton who saw the significance of it. And from that, well, I guess came the law of gravity or whatever it's called. He didn't discover gravity. He could say it isn't rocket science, but it is. He worked out the rules of gravity. He saw the significance in what was happening. Archimedes, famous ancient scientist, like everybody else, when he gets in his bathtub, he sees the level of the water rise as he goes in. But he was the person who had the eureka moment. And he realized how the displacement of water would solve a problem that he had about working out what the king's crown was made of. Was it gold or not? And famously, he was so excited about his eureka moment that he forgot to get dressed from his bath and ran naked through the streets crying, "Eureka, I have found it." Not to be recommended, by the way. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is like this or like that. And if we can grasp the significance of what he's saying, well, it turns our world upside down, or perhaps the right way up. A little illustration of this. Here's a map of the world. You may notice it's a little different to how we customarily look at it. I mean, why should North always be at the top? Why should poor old Australia always be down the bottom, down under, rather than at the top? I mean, I guess one reason could be because they're so bad at sport, but especially cricket. Where's Alex when you want him? No. But just a different way of looking at things. I mean, why should we look at it the other way up? Thank you, that's probably enough of the map. You can probably... But there's a sense in which Jesus wants to turn our world upside down, or perhaps better, the right way up. He wants to change our priorities, our ambitions, our hopes, our dreams, our expectations, our understanding of success, of winning, of losing. The kingdom of God turns them upside down. Suddenly we realize that maybe the last are first, the poor are rich, the way down is in fact the way up, and you gain your life by losing it, and it is actually better to give than to get. Telling stories and teaching us in parables is Jesus' way of kind of getting in under the radar, getting through our defenses and challenging our deep-seated assumptions about how we understand the world and our place in it, the significance of what we see. Today, Jesus wants us to see how God's kingdom grows, specifically from a tiny seed to a large plant, and from a little yeast grows a whole batch of dough. It's about growth. The theme of both of those parables is about growth, from tiny, a small, unpromising beginning, grows the one kingdom that will last and rule over into eternity, the kingdom of God. I mean, it starts with a mustard seed. It's tiny. Yeah, I brought one for you to see. No, you can't see it. But it's going to grow into something permanent, enormous, that will welcome the nations. Well, Jesus makes the point with two very similar illustrations. So I'm going to follow his example with two points today from those parables. The first is the kingdom of God starts really small, but grows astonishingly large. I've called that surprising growth. The first thing about the kingdom, it surprises you how it grows. And the second is that the kingdom of God, it looks like nothing, it's insignificance, but its influence will spread everywhere. And I've called that transforming growth. So we have surprising growth, we have transforming growth. First up, surprising growth. This is verses 18 to 19, the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Well, it's kind of a straightforward image. The mustard seed is small, tiny. Even if I had one, you couldn't see it. I wouldn't realize I've lost it. But it grows surprisingly big. It's a picture of growth, this welcoming of the birds of the air. It's probably drawing on images from Ezekiel and Daniel, where a great kingdom is pictured that grows up so it can welcome. It's a picture of welcoming the nations. It's a picture of surprising growth, astonishing growth, where you go from a little tiny speck of a seed to a magnificent tree that can host the nations, can host all who would come to it. In the kingdom of God, from little things, from insignificant things, grow big things. Never underestimate how significant are the small, the weak, or the poor. Do not confuse prominence with significance. Often it is the tiny that are significant. I mean, Jesus himself, a pattern of his life. Read the Gospels, and he seems just like a poor, wandering preacher and miracle worker through Galilee. In Luke's Gospel, the context of these two parables, just before Jesus tells the two stories, he's had an argument. He's healed a woman in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue, as he's called, is indignant, it says. He's angry. Verse 14, just before our reading began. He's so outraged, this ruler of the synagogue, that he tells off both Jesus and the woman God has healed so dramatically. He's saying to Jesus, "You shouldn't have done that." And then he turns to the poor woman who's just been healed and says, "Well, you should have been healed." I said, "What's that about?" You see what he's saying? He's saying that he's the important person here. He's the ruler of the synagogue. So never mind that when Jesus speaks, illness listens and becomes wholeness. Never mind that when Jesus speaks, demons flee. Never mind that when Jesus speaks, God speaks. No, don't mind that. I'm in charge around here. I'm the ruler of the synagogue. Now, he had missed the mustard seed of the kingdom in this healing in front of his very eyes. Because the kingdom of God doesn't look like much as Jesus preaches in synagogues, teaches, heals. It doesn't fit the expectation of what it will look like when God comes to set things right. Perhaps they were thinking of these great visions of Daniel or Ezekiel or Isaiah, perhaps, of a genuine, visibly great kingdom. Not some mustard seed-sized one guy wandering around Galilee. They had their expectations in terms of the big and spectacular when God comes. But here, it seems insignificant, but it promises power and authority and majesty to come. It looks like nothing, but it's going to surprise you. It's going to grow up to eclipse everything else. It's going to be the one kingdom that will stand forever. And ultimately, that's the dynamic of the gospel. It's how things work in the kingdom, that the weakness of God is greater than human strength. The foolishness of God is greater than our wisdom. The hidden power of God is tied up with the apparent weakness and meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the dynamic of the cross. The very moment when Jesus is hung up and killed as a criminal on a cross, the very moment when his enemies gather to mock him and witness his disgrace, it is the moment of his triumph. That is the moment when sin and death are defeated and brings freedom for us. His apparent weakness, failure, and death ensures ultimate glory. That's part of the paradox of the kingdom. It's surprising growth. That when God comes, not as a king, a prince, a powerful angel, even a superhero, but as an everyman, an ordinary working person. Now, Jesus often thought about as a carpenter. His Greek name, his Greek description of his job is a tecton, a jobbing builder. Somebody who could fix things. The kind of people you see around when we're building the Life Center. You know, people who can fix stuff and build it. That's the kind of job he did. He was a humble servant, even humbling himself as far as death. And his deliberate humility will give way to glorious honor when he takes his place at the right hand of the Father, and all will be seen. Every knee shall bow before him. Again, images drawn from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel and Daniel. The kingdom to come, that is this great and welcoming tree. But for now, we don't see the tree. We just see the seed on its way to the tree. Another thing about this surprising growth, it's surprising that it comes from this tiny start to this great thing, but also it's surprising, I guess, in its rate of growth. It's a slow growth. It's vegetable growth. It isn't kind of, you know, seed, giant tree. It's not how it works. It's seed, it's organic, it's slow vegetable growth through the seasons. There is the fallow season of winter, followed by spring, followed by summer, followed by our autumn and harvest, and maybe another winter. There is a season to it. Slowly, season by season, things grow. But we live in an age that wants things right now. I mean, we just can't wait. I speak personally, but generally, we just don't wait. Experts have timed the habits of people who use the internet. And they've said that basically, you arrive at a homepage. If it isn't loaded in 7 seconds, you will go somewhere else. Simple as that. You know, nothing is worth waiting more than 7 seconds for. Even a dancing cat or whatever it is. You know. 7 seconds, not there. I'm going to move on. We're impatient. People will give up and move on. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. The parables. So many of these stories are about organic, growing life. Seeds. The vine, harvest, the fruit of the Spirit, takes time. If you want to see kingdom growth, be patient. If you were here for our series when we went through the life of Joseph through Genesis, you remember the important principle that emerged right through his life. Do you remember? The principle that God's purposes are always slower, deeper, and better than we would like. Slower. If you're impatient, you will miss them. If you're impatient, one of two things will happen. I guarantee it to you. You will either give up or you'll fake it. you'll give up on God because things aren't happening according to your timetable right now. It's not happening right now. But his slower and deeper purposes are going on. You give up, or you'll fake it. You're not getting what you want, so you'll try and impress other people. You'll try and convince yourself and others by just kind of pretending, really, by denying reality. But that's just another way of giving up, really, because nobody can sustain that over the long term. No, rather than that, either giving up or faking it, I just urge you, accept the surprising, slow, unfailing growth of the kingdom according to God's timetable. And yes, it will demand patience. Now, I say this from painful personal experience of lessons learned or trying to be learned. Because by nature, I am the most impatient person I know. For me, waiting for anything is agony. Not like 7 seconds only. I'll be gone way before then. My parents used to annoy me by telling me the story. When I was a small child, I was too young to remember it. My father, we had a very little piece of garden behind the place where we lived. And my father would be planting plants or seeds or vegetables. And I would go right along behind him as he planted them. I'd pull them up to see if they'd grown. It's not how it works, as I discovered. You know, the prayer, you know, God, give me patience and I want it right now, is just not how it works. We know how God teaches us patience. He makes us wait for things. Will you keep in step with the Spirit as we trust God to show us his kingdom growth, patiently looking for every sign of the kingdom, his healing, his grace, his justice, as we pray and work and seek and serve for the kingdom? We keep in step with his Spirit, and we'll see that surprising growth. Its amount, but also its pace. It will surprise us in God's slow purposes. I love the phrase that Eugene Peterson uses in his message, its translation come paraphrase of the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 11, he uses the phrase where Jesus invites us to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I love that phrase, a sense about just being in tune with what God is actually doing graciously rather than our agenda. So that would be the first parable, a picture of surprising growth. It's going to grow and extend, but it's also probably going to surprise us by it's slower than we might choose. And a second picture is that of transforming growth. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus asks, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Again, a contrast between a tiny amount of yeast and the size of its effect. This is a lot of flour. It would make, they say, the experts, about a bread for 100 people. You're talking bread factory here rather than, you know, kitchen factory. Part of me at this point is relieved that my dear friend John is not preaching on this passage, because he would now tell us great stories of his bread making. And when you've heard them a lot of times, no, they're good stories. But this is kind of industrial bread making. A little bit of yeast spreads right through the whole amount. So when the yeast is mixed in, it's hidden, but it is doing the work of the kingdom. It is obscure and hidden, but it will pervade society and transform the world. As yeast spreads through a batch of dough, so the kingdom spreads through, probably first through a person's life, because God generally starts by transforming people, but inevitably it must spread on to transform a community and society. God transforms people, and through us will transform society. And throughout history, God's church has always tried to transform society so that everybody will be blessed. You know, not just the Christians. Everybody will be blessed. It's not a narrow sectarian view of the world where we only care about Christians. No. It is a vision of God's promise to see all the nations blessed through the promise to Abraham, where everyone gets blessed. And this Christian vision stands in stark contrast to the horrors of religious extremism and fanaticism that we see every day on the media. People killing others because of their religion. They're basically saying, you are not like us, so we kill you. Christians say, you are not like us, so we bless you. That's the dynamic of transformation growth. And as Christians, we need to be proud of our track record in transformation. Certainly in parts of the world, it's very popular in the media to blame Christians for all the ills of the world. Certainly in the West, in Europe, the US, you know, oh, religion, that's the problem. You know, get rid of religion, all will be well. Nonsense. Over the last 2,000 years, Christians have had a major impact on society in so many ways, in medicine, education, social work. Apparently, the first institution for the blind was founded by Thalesius, a Christian monk. The first free dispensary of medicine was founded by Apollonius, a Christian merchant. The first hospital was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman. A number of years ago, I was traveling in India, and I was talking to folks several times, talking to local people who were mostly Hindus. They were all mostly Hindus, Hindus or Muslims, certainly. And a number of people said to me, look, if you get sick, make sure you go to one of the Christian hospitals because they'll care for you so much better. I thought that was great. It's an honorable measure of the gospel transformation in a place. Hidden and obscure the kingdom may be, but it's had and it continues to have an undeniable effect upon society. It's the yeast in the flour. I mean, here in Hong Kong, we should be justly proud of the involvement that the Anglican churches have had in social welfare, in schools, in hospitals, seeking to keep the Lord Jesus central to all this. But this honorable record of seeking the wider good of our community. Now, the transformation probably will start with each of us individually. We've got to face up to that. How far do we know the Spirit of God's gradual, growing, spreading, increasing transformation in our lives? Do we just have a few kind of vague hopes? Well, I'd kind of like to be better. No, we've got to do better than that. We cannot be content with anything short of growing transformation through the whole of our life. The genuine work of the Spirit will always leaven the whole of the lump, will always go through the whole of our lives. And through us to others. So the pattern of God's kingdom, surprising growth in its amount, but also it's the way it works. It may be slower than we expect. And also transforming growth, change through us for the blessing of others. So let me go back to the questions I asked earlier on at the start. When you look around, what do you see? What's the significance in what we see here with people, with the life center, with the amphitheater? You look across from the seeds garden to our historic building, to the Christian center. What do you see in terms of the meaning, the significance? Well, personally, I am enormously encouraged because I see visionary faith in action. You look back 100 and some odd years to the church being built, I think there were 10 or 12 people in the existing congregation then. But they had a vision for a growing ministry here in Chim Sat Choi, like before anything was there. The Christian Center, back in the 70s, way beyond the capacity of that group of people to build it, and yet saw the potential for the future. And I would say the same of the Life Center. It's an act of visionary faith. We're not about staying comfortably in our beautiful historic building, but we want to face all the challenges that building to give the capacity for growth for God's kingdom will bring. I hope that you have great expectations of what God is going to do for the sake of his kingdom. He's going to do here. That surprising growth, that transforming growth. Will you join me in faithfully praying for the growth of the kingdom, for surprising growth. Yet growth beyond what we can even imagine. The days when this auditorium will not be enough to contain the capacity. Surprising growth in the numbers of people, not to so we've kind of got a success, but to serve the kingdom. And we have a vision for more and more people coming into God's kingdom and knowing his blessing. Will you pray too for transforming growth? Will you pray that God will help us love and serve our community, probably partnering with other agencies who have gifts and skills so together we can serve and bless our community? I think the English classes we talked about earlier are a great example. We're partnering with other churches and others with skills. We can bless a group of people that we'd struggle to do on our own. Will you pray for this kind of growth, for surprising growth, for transforming growth? Will you persist in praying patiently and faithfully to see God's kingdom grow, whatever the next few months and years will bring? Can we unite in great expectations about what God is going to do? I'm not saying it'll be easy, because probably we'll need to start changing and growing in ourselves. That's generally where kingdom growth begins, to be through us. So we may be called to change. And right now, we need to be faithful servants of the kingdom here and now in what we're doing, at home, at work, with friends, in school, acting hour by hour, minute by minute, living out that God really is indeed in charge, and what he says is what counts. Living as if Jesus' kingdom is the only one that lasts, and building for that kingdom as we watch and wait and pray and serve and love for the Lord to build his kingdom, even in those little ways that each of us has an opportunity each day. Because, as we've seen, from little things, big things grow. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you for the visionary faith over many generations that has been at work through St. Andrews. And we pray that as we press forward seeking your kingdom, so you would stir faith within us to trust your promises, to keep in step with your Spirit, to love and serve in his power, to see your kingdom grow. Make us people you can use in these ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.